This again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, today was a day of firsts. I am so proud of my children. I'm so proud of them. This is the first time that they've led in worship, and I think I have the ever-sliding scale here. Let me swap. I think they do this on purpose. Thank you. I always end up with this one. But I'm very thankful for Brianna, Gabriel, Olivia, and what it took for them to actually get up here and lead the whole service in worship. This was not a small thing, and I am very, very proud of them, and thank you for all of you who helped and supported to make this possible. I'm also very proud of my wife. Her first time to do this with the announcements. I can tell you, I'm not anywhere near as funny as she is. She'll tell you that too. I'm hearing an echo. I don't know if it's me or... Can you all hear me okay? Okay. All right. Well, let us pray. Father, I give you praise and honor and glory. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for my family, that they're all here. Thank you that James, Elizabeth, and their families, my grandsons, could also be here today. Thank you for blessing my children in the worship. Thank you for being present in our midst. Thank you for every person here. They're not here by accident. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, as we come before you, we pray that you will be the one to speak, that you will be the one to minister, that you will be the one to move in our hearts, in our lives, and to bring the healing and the freedom that only you can bring. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today I want to talk about forgiveness, our path to freedom. Message that the Lord put on my heart a while ago, and I felt very strongly it's for many of us here this morning. I'm way ahead of myself. This is a few pictures of the Dead Sea in Israel and of different people floating in the Dead Sea. And yes, this is something they do. They bring reading material while they float. It's hard to imagine, but it is that salty, and it does allow you to literally float on your back and read a book or read a newspaper or whatever. One of my earliest and most favorite memories of my dad was of us going together to the ocean or to the Dead Sea, and the time we spent together. Whenever we went to the Dead Sea, we would make this floating human train, where my dad would lay on his back, and then I would wrap my arms around his heels and lay on my back, and then my siblings would do the same. All five of us attached to my dad, who would then take us in deeper, and he would lay back way back on his back and say the Lord's Prayer. While we're all there, floating on our backs, attached on top of the Dead Sea. That was one of my most favorite memories of my dad. And he did the same thing when we went to the Mediterranean Sea, except, of course, we couldn't float like we did on the Dead Sea. But he would always lay back and say the Lord's Prayer, looking up to the sky. That always meant a lot to me. At one point in his life, we were together, floating the same way, and my dad started the Lord's Prayer. And I noticed that he skipped over part of it. He skipped over part of it. And I said, "Dad, you left out part of the Lord's Prayer." It was that part right there. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And my dad said, "I cannot pray what I cannot do." He had gone through a very difficult time in his life, a very unfair time in his life, where he was very badly treated at work by an individual who was malicious and deliberately so against him. And it really hurt. It really injured him. And for years, he was angry. And for years, he could not say this part of the Lord's Prayer. Because he could not bring himself to forgive this person. Thankfully, and praise God for this, I remember many years later, when he was dealing with cancer, at his bedside in the hospital, I led him to the Lord. And one of the first things he did was say the Lord's Prayer in fullness, including this part in the prayer. I'm going to look a little bit at this today. We're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about what it does. And we're going to talk about what it does to us when we do not forgive, and how we can overcome, as the Bible tells us to overcome. In Greek, the words are here broken out, if you can read it. "And forgive us the debts of us, as also we forgive the debtors of us." The word "has" in the Greek here means "even as," "in the same way as." Sometimes it can be "when," or "as long as." So forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, depending on the translation you're using, even as we forgive, or in the same way as we forgive, or forgive us when we have actually forgiven, or forgive us as long as we have forgiven. Can also mean as soon as we have forgiven. So what is this saying in this verse? What Jesus taught is this: Father, use the way I have forgiven those who hurt me as the model and the basis of your forgiveness of my own sins. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Use the way I have forgiven those who have hurt me as the template, the blueprint, the way and the basis of your forgiveness for me. To the extent I have forgiven, forgive me. And to the extent I have not forgiven, do not forgive me. That is what we pray every time we say those words. Was that really what Jesus meant? Maybe there is an ambiguity here. Maybe something is not clear. Did Jesus really say that? Did Jesus really teach us to say, if I haven't forgiven, don't forgive me? Yes. In fact, out of all the Lord's Prayer, Jesus took that one part, that one verse, verse 12, and he elaborated on it even further. We read in the next few verses, verses 14 and 15. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples. If you forgive others their trespasses, their offenses against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, Jesus said, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is there any ambiguity in those words? I don't think so. I think it's pretty clear, and it's pretty cut and dry. Just in case we do not quite get forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, Jesus went further to say, here's what this means. If you want to be forgiven by God, your Father, you must first forgive those who offended you. And if you don't, you will not find that forgiveness that you want. Jesus said it very bluntly. If you refuse to forgive, God will not forgive you. And your prayers will not be heard. In Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, stop. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. What Jesus is saying here is, when you come before the Lord in worship, when you come to lift up the name of Jesus, when you come to praise God and honor Him, but you have something against someone, I want you to stop worshiping right there and then. Go back to that person, get reconciled, then come back and worship in spirit and truth. It's a pretty serious command. Actually, let's go to Matthew together. If you open your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 18. And I have the words on that I'll put up, but it'll be hard to read because. But Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. I'll read it to you because you can't read this, but. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Should it be seven times?" Now the rabbis taught at the time that someone who is righteous would forgive up to three times an offense from a person. So Peter probably thought that he was way ahead of the game here. He's doing so much better. Yeah, I'm going to forgive not three times, but seven times. And he asked this to Jesus. He's like, "Should I do it seven times, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times." In some translations, it says 77 times. It could be translated either way. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like this." Jesus told this story to explain. "It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." So a talent was roughly the value of somebody's salary for a whole year. So 10,000 talents is a salary of 10,000 years, basically an impossible debt. Okay? It's an impossible debt. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go." It would have been impossible for him to pay back that debt. So the master forgave him the debt and said, "Okay, all forgiven." But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is worth a day's wages. So it's a much more manageable debt. 100 denarii. "This servant grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me. I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and said, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed." And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said those words. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. But what Jesus is saying in this is this. Jesus has come to pay a very expensive price. He died and rose from the dead, suffered in order for you and me to experience the forgiveness and love of God. And he expects us to model him. Modeling him means that we also do the same to each other. We forgive in the same way he forgave us. That's when we can pray, forgive us our sins like we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. For us not to do that is unacceptable in God's eyes. And Jesus said to his disciples, that is how my Father will treat each of you unless you forgive from your heart. John, the beloved disciple, put it in very, very strong words in 1 John 3:15. In 1 John 3:15, John wrote, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Strong word. Very strong word. It's not optional to forgive. It's not optional. It's what God expects us to do for each other. Do we get the message? Unforgiveness, bottom line, is a sin that God takes very seriously. It's a sin that God takes very seriously. But why? Why does God look at unforgiveness that way? Unforgiveness is a sin because it disregards and devalues the price Jesus paid for our salvation. It's basically us telling Jesus that what he did to bring us forgiveness is not good enough. That what he did to bring forgiveness to the person who hurt us is not good enough. It's us holding on to the punishment and to the vengeance and to the attitude and mindset of, I want this person dead, instead of, I want this person healed, redeemed, restored, and loved. Unforgiveness is something that God takes very seriously. And as his children, he expects every one of us to forgive. He just does. It's not an optional thing. It's a requirement. Love one another. It is through your love that they will know that you are my disciples. Right? And if we don't model him, how are we different from the rest of the people in the world who return and who practice an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? How are we any different? This is so serious in God's eyes that he will actually withhold his blessing and protection from those who refuse to forgive. Those who do not forgive will lose the sense of freedom they have through their salvation in Christ. And God will allow it. This lack of freedom that results from unforgiveness becomes a prison for everyone who refuses to let go. Unforgiveness becomes a chain. Those who don't forgive are in chains of their own creation. When you get cut and you do nothing about the cut, what happens to the wound? It gets infected, right? If you don't take care of it, it gets infected. An infection is a much more serious problem than the actual cut itself, because it spreads into the rest of the body. And it can be deadly. It's a very serious thing. It's not potentially our fault that somebody hurt us and wounded us. But if we don't take care of that wound, it is our fault, and not the fault of the person who wounded us. Think about that for a second. Every one of us here has been hurt by someone. Am I right? Is there anyone here who has never been hurt by anyone? Everyone here has been hurt by someone at some point. And I can guarantee you that it will happen again. It will. It will happen again. You will find a situation, you will run into a person who will absolutely hurt you. The question is, what is going to be your attitude towards that? We can choose to be vengeful, we can choose to be hateful, we can choose to respond in animosity, or we can choose to have a mindset of forgiveness and of healing, and to reflect the love of Christ with that person. We cannot help the injury, but we can absolutely help the cure. And if we refuse to apply the cure, the antibiotic, to the wound, it develops into an infection. And that infection will eat up our heart and our soul and our spirit, and it will have debilitating effect on everything that we do. Infection to a wound is the same thing as our refusal to forgive to a hurt. I'll take this a step further. Unforgiveness is not just not forgiving someone who hurt us. Unforgiveness is also when we do not forgive ourselves. It doesn't just apply to others, it also applies to us. Self-unforgiveness, even after faith in Christ, is our way of saying what Jesus did is not good enough. If you are sitting here and dealing with unforgiveness, this is for you. If you're sitting here and you can think of a person that makes your stomach sick when you think about that person, this message is for you. If you're sitting here and you cannot stand yourself because of what you had done in the past or circumstances that you experienced, this message is for you. Jesus died that you and I may have fullness of life, and that fullness of life involves forgiveness. The forgiveness of our own selves and the forgiveness of others. When we do not forgive, whether it's our own selves or forgive those who offended us or hurt us, we are essentially telling God that the death of his son Jesus is not good enough for us. See, Jesus died that we should be forgiven and we should have access to God our Father. That applies to me in the same way as it applies to the person who really badly hurt me. And if it's good enough for God to see the blood of Jesus as washing away and covering and obliterating our own sinfulness, who are we to say that it's not good enough for us? And by unforgiving and refusing to accept that forgiveness, we are telling God what Jesus did is not good enough. We may not say those words, but in action, that's what we are doing. That is why this is serious in God's eyes. And God will not stand for it. He will not accept that position, and as a result, will withdraw his blessing and favor, allowing the resulting inner torment to consume. Because that's what happens. Unforgiveness results in torment. It's a poison. And that poison becomes an infection. And that infection destroys the soul. It kills the heart. And God will let it as long as we refuse to forgive. Also, unforgiveness opens the door for the enemy. It opens the door for the enemy. Not only does it push God aside and says to God, your sacrifice isn't good enough for me, but it opens wide the door to the devil to come in to steal and destroy and plunder. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says these words, I have forgiven. He was talking about a brother who really hurt the church. You can go back and read chapter 2. He says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your own sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. I have forgiven so that Satan will not have the opportunity to be able to deceive us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. He will use this as a way in, and God will let him, because we are the ones opening the door. Unforgiveness also compromises our testimony when we don't model Jesus' love and forgiveness. If we are trying to tell people who don't know the Lord about the Lord, and they look at us and see the way we treat others, the way we do not forgive those who hurt us, the way we do not forgive our own selves, what kind of message do you think it's putting out to these people? It compromises the testimony to the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and, listen to these words, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is in Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world in himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And notice how these are coupled. You cannot separate the two. They go hand in hand. God was reconciling the world and entrusting to us that same message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. How's that going to look when we refuse to forgive? We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If God is satisfied with Jesus' payment for sin and the sin, for my sin and the sin of the one who hurt me, who am I not to be satisfied also, regardless of how much I am hurting? Let's take a moment here and think. Think back of a time when you were really deeply hurt by someone. How did it make you feel? What are some of the things you saw in your own life, in your own being as a result? What happened when you were still struggling and dealing with that pain that was inflicted on you? Some of the areas that we encounter: anger, broken relationships, alienation, numbness, inability to show caring, addictions, hatred, bitterness, abuse of self and of others, physical disease, chronic insecurity, emotional disease. All of this can be symptomatic of unforgiveness, especially when left unhandled. Over time, it gets worse. It doesn't get better. And if we refuse to treat it, it's like an infection that takes over. Do we want this, or do we want health and healing in Christ? Other signs of unforgiveness in me or in others: slander. Well, how does that come in? When you hear someone saying something unwholesome about another person, chances are that person is dealing with unforgiveness. Bitter people want others to know what happened to them by the person who hurt them, because they want people to take their side. They want to feel good about their bitterness and to be validated by others. They want someone to tell them, you know, that's awful. You're right to feel the way you're feeling. I would feel that same way too. But that's not God's way of dealing with it. Forgiveness of self and of others opens the doors wide for God's healing, for his blessing, for his renewal, for his favor. And it restores our sense of freedom and joy. That is why when we are finally able to get to the point of forgiving, it releases us. It completely releases us. I had a very, very hard time forgiving from my first relation, my first marriage. James and Elizabeth are both here today, and they know. I struggled for years. And for years, I could not bring myself to forgive her. And it ate me up on the inside. It also impacted my walk with the Lord. Until the Lord really confronted me on this. And I realized that forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. I have to choose to forgive. And I have to choose to love. And I have to choose to follow Christ's lead. Darlene will tell you, when we got married, for years I was very bitter and angry. Until it got to a point where I realized that I have to actively fight against this thing and conquer it. And with his help, I was able to. I have completely, utterly, totally forgiven her. The Lord is my witness. But it was not easy. It was not easy. And as I stand here saying this to you, I know it's not easy. I know how hard it is to deal with the pain that cuts to the very bones of our heart being. I know how hard it is to deal with getting to a point of being able to forgive myself. But we have to make that choice. And we have to fight. And we have to say to God, Jesus is enough. We have to get out of our comfort zone, step out of our anger, step outside our own selfish desire to nurse and cuddle the hatred and animosity, and let it go to allow God's freedom and forgiveness to flow so that we can be set free. Forget about the other person for now. So that me, you individually can be set free. We have a thing in our heads where we think that if I hold this anger and resentment and animosity against this person, then I'm punishing them. No. We're punishing ourselves. And we're alienating ourselves from the Father's love. And God is allowing it. He does. He allows it. We can't say, oh God, why are you letting this happen? We are doing it ourselves. And God lets us do it because he's already given us an answer. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died for us, paid a very, very expensive price for us that we may have life. And not only that, he sent his Holy Spirit that we will have the strength to overcome. Forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. That's in Proverbs 25:21 that Paul quoted in Romans 12, verse 20. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians 4, verse 32. bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3, verse 13. Forgiven people forgive. They bless those who hurt them. They pray for those who hurt them. They speak life into those who hurt them. They do not slander those who hurt them. They do not dwell on the pain and memories of the hurt. And they love like Jesus loved them. When we do this, the world will know that we are his disciples. When we don't, how are we any different? Forgiveness always brings deliverance and freedom. Always brings forgiveness and freedom. Do you want to be free today? Maybe you don't. That's a choice. But if you do, you have to forgive. How do we forgive? And also, how do we help others to do the same? Maybe you have a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord, and you see those signs of unforgiveness in them. How do you approach them? We have a responsibility to do that. How do you do it? There's a book I want to recommend, Forgiving Forward, by Dr. Bruce and Tony Hebel. Excellent book. Highly recommended on this topic. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. My last slide, this is coming directly from that book. He outlines for us the steps on how to forgive and choosing to forgive, which I thought are really excellent. The first step, thank God for forgiving you. Step number one. Every one of us needs that forgiveness. Thank God for that forgiveness that comes from Him. Ask God who you need to forgive and for what. Repent of your sin of unforgiveness. Forgive each hurt and pain from the heart, just like Jesus said in the parable in Matthew chapter 18. Forgive from the heart. Bless the person who hurt you, including yourself, if you're unforgiving towards your own self. Choose to not remember and dwell on the pain. Whenever the memory comes back, choose not to dwell on it. And say the words out loud. I forgive, fill in the blank, the name of the person. I forgive. That, I remember, is something that I had to do very deliberately. Because I nursed my pains and my hurt for a very long time. And every time that memory came back, I would say, Lord, I choose to forgive her. I choose to forgive her. Help me to overcome. Instead of dwelling on that pain, choose to not remember it. Choose to verbally speak out forgiveness into your life. And then make forgiveness your mindset and your lifestyle. Do you need to forgive yourself or someone today? Forgive that you may be forgiven, so that you may be set free. If there's anyone here who would like prayer in this area, I'm inviting you to come up, and I would love to pray with you. If anybody wants to confess unforgiveness, I invite you to come up and give it to the Lord. It's not worth nursing. God came to set us free from this garbage. Don't hold on to it. Don't go another day with that bitterness in your life. Choose to be free of it today. Do not let the wound become an infection. Choose to be free today. Stop telling the Lord that His sacrifice isn't good enough. Choose to be free today. Let go, people, my dear brothers and sisters, let go. Bring it to the Lord. Let Him heal you. Let Him heal you.